We have spent some time singing to our Lord and looking to Him in prayer, and now as we open His Word together, let us hear His Word to us. Let's turn in the Scriptures to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and this evening we will read verse 20 through 23. Verse 20 reads, "Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would bless this reading of Your Word to our hearts and minds this evening. As we look at it and meditate upon it, may Your Spirit guide and direct us in the things that we should think and in the things that we should do as we leave tonight. Give us grace to obey You in all things, and that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how we should marvel at where God has come in just 5 short days. It's taken me more than 5 Sundays, 5 Sunday nights to get to the fifth day of creation. It seems that God has a delight in brevity, but His ministers seem to drag things out. But evening and morning have come 4 times. And the universe has gone from the formlessness and the emptiness and the darkness of verse 2 to what we have read about thus far to verse 23. On day 1, He created light and thereby ruling over the darkness in verse 2, actually using it to accomplish His own purposes for it. He made evening out of it. Day 2, He formed the earth proper and the heavens by creating an expanse between the earth and the sky above, giving shape and dimension to that formlessness that was mentioned in verse 2. On day 3, He continues to add form to the earth by making the dry land. He also made the plants and the fruit trees and gives them the ability to reproduce themselves. I don't know about you, but we are finally getting some tomatoes out of our garden. I understand a lot of people have had delayed in the fruitfulness of their vines and in their plants this year. But you know, we can thank God for the fruit that we have even to this day, for no matter how much we plant and how much we water. God called the plants to sprout forth in the beginning, and He's still calling them to do that. No matter how much we plant or water, it is God who gives the increase. On day 4, we see that God made the sun and the moon and the stars. They to this day mark our times and our seasons. The things which, as I said last time together, we really need to observe in our everyday life. The simplest things that we may not think about at first hand. He gives us rest as well as work. He gives us time to plant and He gives us time to harvest. And there are seasons in our life. You know, when we are young, we really shouldn't covet those who are older and can do more things. And when we are older, we should not covet the young and the things that they are able to do that we are not physically. We are given by God seasons in our life, and they are meant to be blessings in our life. We also spoke of the times that God has given us to repent and to return to Christ. Romans 5:6, I didn't quote it last time, but it's a great verse. It tells us that while we were still helpless, at the right time, it says, at the right season, Christ died for the ungodly. So in just 4 short days, darkness has been addressed, the formlessness has been addressed, the void or the emptiness has begun to be addressed. And day 5, as we read tonight, God continues to fill that void. It says in verse 20 that God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." Verse 22, it says that God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." You see, God is now filling the earth with His living creatures, literally described here in verse 20 in Hebrew as those who have the breath of life in them. It's not picked up in many translations, but God is creating those in whom have the breath of life. There is a distinction, you see, between the animate creatures and the plant life here that we have already mentioned. These objects of God's creation, they live and they breathe and they move. They are given verbs, as you see here. They fly and they swim and they swarm. And the first thing I want to note here is that even though these creatures are given a greater blessing, I would say, than the plants and trees. Isn't it amazing how God made the greater life, if you will, dependent upon the lesser living things? These creatures move and they breathe, yes, but we may be stating the obvious, but without plants for food and for oxygen, they would not be living and they would not be breathing for very long, would they? And the animals, I would say, like birds and fish, you know, they don't have the ability to take pride in themselves, do they? You never see a bird teasing a fish because he can't fly. Or a fish teasing a bird because he cannot breathe the oxygen under the water. And neither of them look down upon the grass or the trees because they can't do anything but just sit there. It seems even silly for us to think so. But what we do observe from them, I suggest that we can learn to imitate. You know, God would later say to the lazy person in Proverbs 6:6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, observe her ways and be wise." And I think we too can observe the birds and the creatures of the sea. Observe them and be wise. I think we can go to the birds and fish and learn a few things. First, as I've just mentioned, these creatures do not compare themselves to one another, nor feel guilty for what they can't do. Just think of it. How grand would it be if we could not compare ourselves by ourselves in the church? How much more effective would we be in the kingdom of God? Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21 and following, he was writing concerning the spiritual gifts within the body, within the church, and he says this, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." We don't have to say it outwardly, but we do tend, I think, in the church to hold some of the gifts that we have in the church as more expendable than others, some more important than others. We are all taught from the Scriptures, for instance, that we are to share the gospel, to be ready in season and to be ready out of season, to be able to give reason for the hope that is within us. For some of us, that command comes more naturally. For some of us, it does not. It takes work. We're all taught to know God's Word and to meditate on it. For some of us, that comes naturally. Some of us come to understand immediately even some of the harder things which are to be understood in the Scriptures. And if we don't, God gives at least some of us that zeal, that thirst for what is true, and we work until we do get it. Many of us like that become pastors and teachers in the church. We are all taught to have, for instance, compassion on the poor, to show hospitality. The Christian is commanded in the body of Christ to do many different things, and we should. All of those things are commands for all of us. But still, God seems to gift us, each of us, in ways that we excel more in some things than we do in others. And I think that we have a tendency, there's a tendency in us to rank our own gifts. Sometimes even more so, we tend to think more highly of the gifts that we excel in than the others. Missionary and evangelist types tend to talk as if going into our neighborhoods and the unchurched lands is all that we should be doing. If we are not doing that, then we aren't fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples," didn't he? Teachers tend to speak as though understanding the deep things of the Bible is all that we should be doing. If we aren't doing that, then we aren't fulfilling the Great Commission. For Jesus said, "Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." Some of us tend to bemoan the fact that our gifts don't have that prestige that others do. You may hear someone say, "Well, I can't teach or evangelize as well as so-and-so or as well as so-and-so. I'm a little awkward around people. I'm not really good at showing hospitality, but I do like to fix things. And I do like to help people in need." They say that as though it's a bad thing, or as if it is not as good as the other. Those without the gift of teaching and evangelism may feel a bit guilty or even put off because God seems to have left them out of the really important stuff. Well, let me tell you something. If you want to understand, as we did this morning, what the Bible says about civil disobedience, then you need to talk to Pastor Ball. He's thought a lot about it, and he's a wise man. But if you want to know how a church nursery should be run, well, Larry's probably not the one you want to talk to at first. If you want to know how to show hospitality, you may want to talk to someone like Jane Lindsay. But if you're having trouble understanding what it means to be the head of your household, you may want to talk to someone else about that. Someone like the elders or the deacons, the officers of this church. Which is more important? Civil disobedience? The church nursery? Hospitality? Being the head of the home? Which one's on the top of the rung? The Bible says the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Or again, the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." The Bible says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are actually more necessary. You know, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea have never have been told that. They don't waste their time fretting over whose job is more important. They are too busy doing what God has created them and has commanded them to do. And that is the second thing I believe we can learn from them. First, these creatures do not compare themselves to one another. Second, you will always find them doing what God commanded them to do. In verse 20, it says that God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth." There is a literary device used there in that verse in the Hebrew. The name of it is not important, but the emphasis on the text here could be rendered something like, let the waters swarm with swarmers. Let the flyers fly. Let the waters swarm with swarmers and let the flyers fly. It was a very simple application. What were the swarmers commanded to do? They were commanded to swarm. What were the flyers commanded to do? God designed them to fly, and He commanded them to do what? To fly. You know, when I think of this, I can't help remember a phenomenon that I witnessed in Mississippi a bunch, and not so much here. I don't know if it happens here. I just haven't seen it. But I remember a lot as a little boy just being out in the field playing, and it being very quiet out on the hill where I was playing. And all of a sudden, this was in the fall time, all of a sudden this huge, huge black mass would start to come at me. And of course, being on the flat land, you could see it coming for a long way off. But all of a sudden you hear the little chirping going on, and all of a sudden there's this big, huge, noisy sound of blackbirds just flying overhead. You just about couldn't see through them. There were so many of them. And being out in the middle of the field, you wanted to run for cover, but you knew you couldn't. I think that's the idea here. The language suggests that there was automatically an explosion of activity. All of a sudden, the sky and the sea was bursting with activity. And what a contrast to the beginning. In verse 2, when it says that the earth was said to be void, and now the waters teem with swarmers and the skies are flooded with flyers. In verse 22, we read that God saw that it was good. God was glorified. And was pleased with them. You ever thought as you watch these creatures in our own day that they are glorifying God with what they are doing? Birds don't fly because they're birds. Scientists tell us that. Well, that's a bird. He flies. Birds don't fly because they are birds. They fly because God made them flyers and He commanded them to fly. Fish do not swim because they are swimmers or swarmers. Fish swim because God designed them to swim and He commanded them to do so. And since the very beginning, that is what they are about doing. Oh, how can we learn from them? It's harder for us, I think, because unlike the birds and the fish, God has designed us in His image and He has made us rational. He's made us able to choose. And because of the fall, we tend toward an unwillingness, even an out-and-out rebellion against that for which we were designed. Those without the Spirit of God even call doing whatever we want to do and the ability to choose whatever we want to choose, they call that freedom. God calls it sin. The Bible teaches that man became so good at sinning, so good at living apart from his design, that in order for them to even remember what they were supposed to do, God had to spell it out for them. He had to give them laws and write them down on tablets so that they would carry it around and not forget. Man had to actually be told to love your neighbor with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and to love your God with those things, and to love your neighbor as yourself, to be threatened with being punished if he didn't do so. And even then, as we know, that wasn't enough. In order for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, He had to send His Son, and He had to send His Spirit. And even then, we will not reach not even the obedience of birds and fish until the new heavens and the new earth appear. Until then, the Bible teaches us the birds and the fish will fly and they will swim and they will wait anxiously for us to come around. Romans 8:19 says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." It is interesting in our text that a particular sea creature is mentioned. That's in verse 21. If you look at it, it says, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves. Sea monsters in our text is what it says. The King James has a great whale. We can only speculate what exactly is being referred to here, but I thought it was interesting that he would section out a particular animal of the sea. Many make more of it than I think they should. I certainly don't see any reference to dinosaurs or the like. Again, God is not giving us a zoology book here. I think the Hebrew people would be familiar with what to which God was referring and would know what God meant. If you look through the Old Testament, we understand that the sea itself was a mystery to the people, and so were the living things in the great deep. Psalm 46, for example, it speaks of the terrible sea where the waters roar and make the mountains, which are a symbol of stability, make them quake. The sea monsters themselves are referred to in Psalm 74 and in Psalm 148. But they are referred to in a way that I think is helpful for us in our consideration tonight. God is seen as more powerful than they. He actually rules over them, the greatest, the biggest thing that they could think of, the mightiest sea creature, the most mysterious, the most fearsome to the Hebrew mind, is one that God is in control of. God is more powerful than the waters that roar, more powerful than the sea monsters. The ocean depths and the sea monsters are even called forth in Psalm 148 to praise the Lord. 148 verse 7, it says, praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters, and all the deep. Here in Genesis, the sea monsters are mentioned, and as we see, they are created by God. They do not struggle against God. God is not struggling against them. The Genesis account paints a much different picture from the literature of the Canaanites, as I come to understand. In their mythology, the great serpents and the great dragons of the deep, the mythological creatures, are always fighting against the gods to consume them and to overcome them. I think that's a polemic here against the writer Moses here, and the Holy Spirit inspiring him to do so. And Genesis is teaching us in no uncertain terms that God commands these sea creatures. They are not fighting against Him. They are actually doing what He commands. God even commands the great sea creatures to be fruitful and to multiply, as it says. Verse 22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea and let the birds multiply on the earth. I want to conclude tonight by saying that there is much that we can learn about life by looking at the birds and the fish. These creatures do not compare themselves to one another. You will always find them doing what God commanded them to do. And they subjected themselves to His sovereignty and to His commands. And they wait for the revealing of the sons of God, never questioning His providence. You remember what happened to Job? It's a classic example worth mentioning here. Job has some interesting things to say about it, so I bring him up. You know, Job had all the blessings of God that we can think, his wealth taken away, his children taken away, and God's providence, it seemed, was totally against Job. And you remember those words that Job uttered, that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I want to leave you with some other words tonight. You know, Job, as you remember, had some friends, and some of them, you wouldn't want to have those kind of friends. Basically telling Job that there must be some kind of sin or in his life. Some of them telling him that he just needed to curse God and die. I guess what his wife told him to do. But listen to what it says in Job 12. Job 12, verse 7 through 10. Job says, "But now ask the beasts and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens, and let them tell you. Or speak to the earth and let it teach you. Let the fish and the sea declare to you. Who among all of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for your word. Without it, where would we be? What would we know? How would we be able to discern who we are and what you've created us for? As we begin to work through this passage, Father, we know we're coming up to the time where you would create us, put your image inside of us, and you give us your Son Jesus and your Spirit. And as we look at these words and we are reminded of how the birds and the sea creatures do obey you, well, give us grace to do the same. As they are teaching us about your providence, as they wait, may we find ourselves patient and busy doing the things that you have commanded us in your word to do. And that I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.